I'm glad he looked beyond my fall. I'm glad that he is the only king, and he did bleed and die for us. Amen? Died for our sins on the cross of Calvary and paid for them. Paid in full. That's good, isn't it? Saved to the uttermost because of his wonderful mercy and his grace. Amen. Philippians chapter number 1, as we stand to our feet this morning. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. One verse of scripture I want to look at this morning. It's a great verse, one that's quoted, and many people use this as their life verse. But it says, as Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, he writes and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I want to preach on this thought, being confident of this very thing. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we know you love us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege to open thy word and to read it. We thank you for what it says. But Lord, I pray that we would not just read it as words, but we would realize that it's your word to us. Lord, I pray that we'd live by it, we'd walk by it, we'd talk by it. Lord, our hearts have been stirred this morning by music that speaks from this word. We thank you for it. Now we come to the time of the preaching, and Lord, we ask you to continue to dwell among us and to meet with us in a special way. Empower the preacher today. And I pray that somehow, some way, you'd use me mightily to preach your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be moved to serve you in a greater way. Lord, if there be one here without Christ as Savior, I pray that that heart would be touched to trust thee. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us strength through your word to carry on the work that you've placed us here to do. Help us not to quit. Lord, help us not to sit down. But Lord, help us to be everlastingly at it. For it's the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When I look at this verse of Scripture, I'm reminded of the grace of God. And there's really no greater subject in all the Bible or that could be handled by mortal man than the subject of God's grace. I believe it's the greatest gift that God has ever given to us. Amen. Some say it's the undeserved love or the unmerited favor of God. Some use the acronym, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. But regardless of whatever you use or whatever you say about it, it's always great and it's always amazing. Amen? Amen. Grace is one of the richest and fullest and most meaningful words in all the Bible. And today I want to look at that and being confident of this very thing. The reason that Paul could write what he was writing was because of the marvelous grace of God. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. And he's talking about the work of grace in our lives. He's talking about what God has done through his marvelous grace. And there's so much that we need to understand. Grace is something that's so special to the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to this about it here when he's writing this church, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until Christ returns. He started it. He'll perform it until he comes back. And there's three things that I want us to look at this morning that the Apostle Paul is saying here about the grace of God. And I think you'll get a hold of this as we go through this verse of Scripture this morning. I want you to understand that Paul is confident because of the work of grace in our lives, because it is a good work. It is a good work. Notice what the Bible says, that he which hath begun a good work. It's a good work that'll reach across the fence and take us as vile, worthless, truly, as the Bible teaches us, we're hell-deserving sinners. But the grace of God reached across the fence and he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. He looked beyond what we were and saw what we could be. He looked beyond our sinfulness and our wretchedness and our wickedness, and he loved us in spite of ourselves. And he left the portals of glory and came into this world to suffer, to bleed, to die on the cross of Calvary, to bring his grace into this world so that every man, every woman, every boy and girl could experience this good work. When we begin to think about this, I think about one of the illustrations we find in the Bible. We see leprosy. It's described in the Bible. It's a condition that we could look at as ourselves when we're outside of grace. When you go and study the Old Testament in the law, a person that had leprosy had to give up everything. He had to give up his business, give up his social standing, had to give up his family, had to give up his place in the congregation of the Lord, if you will. He had to go outside the camp. He had to put a veil over his face. And anytime anyone would come near to him, he would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." In other words, he was saying, "Don't come near me, because if you come near me, you'll be polluted. You're liable to catch what I have." Can you imagine the hopeless and helpless condition of a person like this? Can you imagine all that he's gone through? He couldn't come into the camp. He couldn't see his family. But notice this. The high priest could go to where he was. And the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that the high priest would go out to where this person with leprosy was, and he would take the earthen vessel, the running water, the scarlet wool, and the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and he would take two living birds. He would slay one of those birds, and he would run the vessel of water. The vessel of running water would be poured over that bird, and sprinkled this blood and this water upon the man who was to be cleansed seven times. And then he would take this blood, and he would help us to see a foretaste of Christ, that blood had to be shed. Do you realize that all throughout the Bible that it teaches us that there had to be blood shed in order for there to be a cleansing? And so we see this in this beautiful picture of the grace of God. Outside the camp, hopeless and helpless. Away from family, away from everything that he loved. Having to cry out, "Unclean!" The rest of the blood would be sprinkled upon the living bird. And the living bird in turn would be turned loose and fly away to represent that this sin or this disease had been washed away and cleansed and been made free. Think about that. And then after that, he was permitted to come back into the camp, to take his place in his family, to take his place in his social standing and in the house of the Lord, in the congregation of the Lord. And when you look at that picture, I see us. That's just like us. When we do not have the grace of God in our lives, we're outside the camp. We're lost and undone. We're hopeless. We're helpless. We're covered with sin. We may not have the scales of leprosy, but we have the scales of sin that are true. But the high priest left the portals of glory. He left the perfection of heaven. He left the worship of the angels, and he came to where we were. And he found us in our sinful condition, and he shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He didn't look at us as vile, wretched sinners. He looked at us as somebody that he loved and said, "I'll go and I'll pay for their sins on the cross of Calvary." He began this good work. It's a good work. Jesus came and he suffered and he bled and he died on the cross of Calvary. And he said, "Whosoever will may come." What a Savior. When we think about this, we realize that we were outside of the camp and we were unclean and we didn't have the right standing in our family and we could not have the right standing in the house of the Lord. But when Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin, we're made clean through His precious blood. And we have the right standing then. We're a changed person, a new creature. We've been made fit to be brought back into the camp and to be established in the family of God and to stand in the courts of heaven. That's what Paul meant when he said, "The good work. He which hath begun a good work." And then not only do we see that it's a good work, he goes on. And he says that he which hath begun a good work in you. It's a good work. But when that work is wrought in our life, it becomes a great work. He which hath begun a good work in you Dear friends, those of us that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we know how great this work is. You remember what you was like before you trusted Christ as Savior. You remember the things that you did and the way that you were and how that there was something missing in your life. You know, we could get up and we could talk about all of our wretchedness and all of our sinfulness, but that's not the problem. The problem is the emptiness. Without Christ, there's a void. And people try to fill it maybe with drugs, and people try to fill it maybe with alcohol. They're always looking for something, maybe material things. They go and buy, and they find out they're never happy. They take things and try to drown their sorrows, and they find that they're never satisfied. They look for everything to fill the void that's missing. I've talked to people, and they said, you know, it seems like I have everything I need to live with, but I have nothing to live for. They've got the finest of homes, the finest of automobiles, and you know, they do whatever they want to do, but there's something missing in their life. And dear friends, when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, He fills the gap. He fills that void and that emptiness. And when we give our testimony, that's all we need. We're not glorifying sin. We're glorifying the Savior. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and the good work becomes a great work because grace takes over the very minute we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And grace unfolds our very life, and it makes us see different. It makes us understand different. It makes us think different. It makes us to want things differently. And so completely transforms our life that everybody around us says, "What happened to you?" And we get to stand up and say, "Jesus Christ happened to me." Amen. And we can talk about the great work that's been wrought in our life. We can say, "I was deserving of hell, and I was lost, and I was hopeless, and I was helpless, and I was empty, and I was searching, and I was looking, and it wasn't until I met Jesus that I found out what life was all about." Amen. But so many people think that life is in what they have. But I want you to know today, life is not in what you have, it's in who has you. Amen. And when you have Christ and Christ has you, what a difference it makes in their life. What a difference it is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to live within us. I've said many times that grace is the gift that keeps on giving. And when you think about the grace of God, it's like we get this big bundle, this big surprise bundle, and He lets us have it, and it's always there. And the more that we unfold it, the more glory we experience. God's grace is something that starts us on this work. He hath begun a good work in you, but it continues in us. And every day of our lives, we're experiencing the great work of God's grace. I want you to know it's His grace that'll carry you through life. It's His grace that'll lead you home. It's His grace that'll give you strength day by day. It's His grace that'll help you through the heartaches and the hardships. It's His grace that'll help carry you over the mountains and down through the valleys. It's His grace that'll be with you in the times of loneliness and in the times of sickness. It's His grace that's there, and it's a great work in our lives. This work of God doesn't come to an end in this life. It goes with us all the way through. Once you've trusted Christ as Savior, the work of grace is there all the way. You'll never be more saved or less saved than the moment you trust Christ. I got saved August 26, 1985. You've heard my testimony many, many times. I want you to know I stand before you today. I'm no more saved today than I was then. And I'm no less saved today than I was then. But I'm learning more of God's grace every day. That's what makes this work of grace so great. Is because it's like this gift that does keep giving. Every day I'm experiencing different things. Every day I'm learning new realities about who He is and what He can do in my life. And you can have that too. Once you experience God's grace and salvation, He's going to show you His grace to a greater degree every day as you just try to do what it is He wants you to do. It's a great work in the fact that it's always there. It's there for you to enjoy. If you think this work of grace runs out here, I want you to know the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, verse number 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God saves us. God keeps us. Grace saves us. Grace keeps us. And grace will deliver us home. Grace will never end. What a Savior. What a salvation we have. What a blessed thing it is to experience the grace of God in our lives. And as I preach today, I'm preaching to the one that's here that has never trusted Jesus Christ by faith. God's grace is for you. It's for you to know Him. It's for you to trust Him and to realize you can't make it on your own. It's a good work. But when you experience it, it becomes a great work. It becomes something precious to you. But today you've got two choices. You can either trust His grace or you can turn away His grace. You can either receive His grace or reject His grace. You can play games. You can play like you're something that you're not. Or you can have a life that's real and trust Jesus as Savior. And once you experience His grace, it's there for you every day of your life. It's a great work. It just keeps unfolding. He keeps proving Himself over and over and over to us. Then the Bible teaches us not only is it a good work, then it becomes a great work. And I want you to see it's a guaranteed work. I like that. Notice what the Bible says. That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord that began this work, this good work. It is the Lord that will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started it and He'll finish it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and He is the end. And I want you to know, dear friends, He started this good work and He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's God and He's able to do this. And we can be confident that God will finish the work of His own hands. The thing that keeps many out of the fold of God and defeats them. A lot of things that keep people lost is people say, I just can't hold out. You don't have to hold out. You don't have to hang on. You just need to jump in and give your life to Jesus. As a man struggling with his salvation, being able to trust the Lord as his Savior. And he came to the altar and the preacher went down and knelt with him and he said, Preacher, I just feel like I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't hold on. And the preacher said, think of salvation like this. Think of my relationship between my son and myself. He said, if I have my son standing on a wall and I tell my son, jump, Daddy will catch you. He said, the moment that my son jumps, his responsibility ends and mine begins. And that's what your life is when you trust Christ. You trust Him and you jump. And the very instant that you jump to Him, your responsibility ends and His responsibility begins. And it's a guaranteed work because the Bible says He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand what the Bible's saying. Look at what the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. That's the problem. There's a lot of people trusting in self, isn't there? A lot of people think that you're going to make it through because you're a good person or you do good things or because you come to church. All those things are well and good. You ought to be a good person. You ought to do good things. You ought to come to church. You ought to do your part in whatever. But that's not going to get you to heaven. We have this sentence of death in ourselves. that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And look at this. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He delivered us, that's past. He doth deliver, that's present. And we trust that He will deliver, that's future. The responsibility ends when you trust Him in your life. And now it's His response. That's why we have an eternal salvation. It's because it's not up to us to keep it. Salvation's a covenant between God the Father and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit works in our life to bring us into that covenant. And when the Holy Spirit brings us into the covenant, the Bible says He seals us. The Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. You know what that means? We're safe in the arms of our Lord. It's a guaranteed work. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have this assurance and this promise that heaven will be yours. And after you're saved, that doesn't mean that the battles aren't over. After you're saved, it doesn't mean that there won't be struggles in your life. Because after you're saved, the devil will do everything he can to attack you. But he can never break through God's hedge of grace. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. God's grace looks beyond what we are and sees what we can be. And God's grace, once it's part of our life, secures us. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter number 5 and verse number 24, "Verily, verily," Jesus said, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Hath, present possession. Hath everlasting life. But the verse doesn't end there. The verse goes on and says, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth and believeth my word, he that heareth and believeth on him that hath sent me, hath everlasting life. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got it. Present possession. It doesn't say you shall have, it says you've got it. You have it. Hath everlasting life. And you'll not come into condemnation. Therefore, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You shall not come into condemnation, but you're passed from death unto life. You know what? If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're dead. You're dead. Preacher, how can you say that? I'm living, breathing. You're dead in trespasses and sin. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. But when you trust Christ as Savior, He quickens you. He makes you alive. That's the work of grace. Now, brings us back to what this sermon's all about. Paul said, being confident of this very thing. The reason Paul could stand and say boldly, "I'm so confident in my life," is because he gave it all to Jesus, and he knew that it was Christ who started the work, it's Christ who'll continue the work, and it's Christ who'll perform it until He returns. Being confident of this very thing. There's too many of us that are saved that don't have the confidence in the grace of God that we ought to have. Our lives are not being lived in the victorious way that God wants us to live. Victorious Christian living does not have to do with what we have. Victorious Christian living has us to do with putting our faith in the Lord and allow Him to provide for us day by day. Being content in whatsoever state we're in. Having an understanding that God's in control. Being confident of this very thing, Paul says. Confident not in Paul's ability. And Paul, if there was anybody that had great ability, it was Paul. Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. I mean, we're talking about a man that was being raised to be a high priest. We're talking about a man that studied under the feet of Gamaliel. We're talking about a man that had great knowledge of the law. We're talking about a man that had been raised and had pedigree. But there was a day when pedigree quit mattering to him and a personal Savior began to matter to him. And when he gave up on who he was and trusted who Christ was, he was able to say, I'm confident of this very thing. He said, it's not about my strength. It's about my Savior. Wasn't it Paul that said, when I'm weak, then am I strong? Paul found the secret to living the Christian life. And that secret was being able to be confident of this very thing. Today, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It's a good work what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and the thing that He did to bring grace into this world. But has it become a great work to you? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that heaven's going to be your home? That Jesus Christ is your Savior, and that not only has He saved you, that He's going to keep you? And He'll bring you safely home to heaven? Do you know that? Our confidence has to be in Christ, because only He is able. The Bible does not tell a lie, and Christ cannot lie. It says that His grace is sufficient. It says that we have everlasting life, and we can be confident of this very thing. I believe we need to have some confident Christians, don't you? Confident not because how wonderful we are, but because of how wonderful our Lord is. When we trust Christ as Savior, we too can be confident of this very thing. It's a good work. This good work becomes a great work. And as it's this great work in our life, we begin to realize the guaranteed work and how that we can live. You know, some people say bold things like they could charge hell with a water pistol. And I understand that. But you can't do it without the grace of God. And you can't do it without the permission of God. We need to be confident of this very thing, that if we'll do what God wants to do, first of all, by trusting Him as our Savior, we'll know that heaven's going to be our home. But being by living the life that He has us live, He'll give us the grace we need every day to do what He wants us to do. God didn't just save us and say, now you got to fend for yourself. God gave us grace for salvation, and God gave us grace for service. And we can serve the Lord all of our days through the grace of God. I was glad for the songs we had sung this morning. I was glad that He looked beyond our faults, our needs. I'm so glad of that, because I began to think about how that's what God's grace is all about. And then I was glad when Chris and Beth were singing, who is this King? He's the only... This King brought grace to this world, and one day we will bow before Him and proclaim that He's Lord. But we don't have to wait till then. We can proclaim now by His grace that He's Lord in our lives. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we think about this work of grace, I want to ask you about your confidence today, being confident of this very thing. How many would say this morning, I'm confident that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and have experienced God's grace in my life? I'm saved. If I were to die today, if the rapture were to take place today, I'm on my way to heaven. I have no doubts about it. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I am saved. I'm going to heaven when I leave this world. I've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone as my Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you can say that, would you lift your hand as a testimony? I'm not perfect, but I'm saved. I'm saved. Thank you for that. Thank you for your honesty. I want to thank those of you that did not raise your hand. That's when things can begin to happen. If you didn't raise your hand, I want you to know this message was for you to realize that God left, the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came into this world to die for you. He loves you that much. And He says, I'm offering life. I'm offering eternal life. I'm offering heaven. And I paid the price. I paid everything that needed to be paid. You have to be willing to accept this payment to understand that you're a sinner. That I paid those sins on the cross of Calvary. And by faith, you can trust what Christ Jesus did to pay for your sins. And when you trust Christ, your account in heaven will say, paid in full. If you're here today and say, preacher, I didn't lift my hand just a moment ago. And if I were to die today, some tragic occurrence or
If the Lord Jesus were to return today, I don't have the peace in my heart that I'd be in heaven. And right now, I want to lift my hand and just admit, I care enough about my soul and eternity that I want you to pray for me. We won't drag you down the aisle. We won't force you to do anything. It's you have to come of your own accord. But won't you begin by admitting you have a need? You say, preacher, that's me. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Would there be one? That's me, preacher. Pray for me. Didn't lift my hand just a moment ago. I'm saved. But right now, I'm going to admit I have a need in my heart, in my life. I have something. I have an emptiness that needs to be filled. And I'm realizing only Christ can do that. So many of us raised our hands when we were saved. Happy about that. But how many of us are trying to live our life in our own strength? Let's get out of our strength. Let's get into His strength. Let's get out of our ability and into His ability. Let's get out of our will and get in God's will. You raised your hand. You know you're saved. That's wonderful. But how many of us are living our lives in the confidence that we're to have in Christ? Day by day, we're confident of the things we're doing because we know we're being fully obedient to Christ to the best of our ability. Not perfect, but we know that we're doing our best. If you can't say that, why don't you find yourself today a place to pray? In just a moment, everybody's going to stand. You may want to stay in your seat if you're not able to come and kneel. I understand that. Or you may want to come. If you're not able to kneel, you can sit on the front pew. But many of you come and find your place around the altar. Now, I want to remind you what an altar is. It's a place where you die to self. It's a place of sacrifice. And you lay yourself down on the altar of sacrifice. And you say, Lord, I'm giving myself fully to Thee. I want to live my life with confidence, not in myself, but in my Savior. And I want to accomplish Your will with my life. Father, please have Your way. We give this time of invitation to Thee. You know every person here, Lord, and we know that every person is thinking right now about what they need to do. Lord, I pray that nothing would hinder them from being obedient to Your beckoning call. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's quietly stand our feet.